You to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as we've been making our way, bless you, through Dr. Luke's account of the life of Jesus. And since it's a scriptural principle that a learner would want to be like his teacher, then it's good to have a unrushed study through one of the main biographies of the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, Dr. Luke, one of the longer ones. So we're in Luke 11 at verse 27. That's where I'll pick it up. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on the lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." The Lord add his blessing to his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for that which you've done for us in Jesus, your Son. Where would we be if you had not come, Lord Jesus, fulfilled the Father's will, done everything that he requested of you and required from you, that the holiness of God may be completely fulfilled, that the righteousness and judgment of God would be completely satisfied, and that the love and mercy and tenderness of God would be amazingly expressed. And all of this, Lord, through your life, your death, and your resurrection, for the sake of bringing glory to the Father, for our eternal good, where would we be? Lord, I pray again for our country. As your word says, for those over us in authority, all these things that are happening, Lord, in our nation at this time, especially coming up to an election in the fall, Lord, you know, help us as a people to put our trust in a very practical way, as far as the direction of the governments of men goes, help us to put our trust in you. In you. Lord, for the things that our lives are going through at this time, some of them to varying degrees of intensity, seriousness, hurt. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to rely upon you, to not just believe in you, but to rest our very souls into your care. For there are things, Lord, that happen in life which are more than we can bear. And Lord, we want to be a church that fulfills your word, that there are certain things that we can bear one another's burden. And yet at times you also give us loads to carry, which are unique. Lord, for your grace. And so, Lord, for this moment in time, help our hearts to focus on your word, that not just that our ears would hear the sound of it, but that you would give us hearts that are open, receptive, willing, yielded, submitted to you, Lord. For we believe by your Spirit, taking weak lips, using a stammering tongue, taking a feeble expression, Lord, you can use any of us in your midst, myself even, to be able to bring your word to us. Lord, help us to want it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This section starts with an introduction. It does carry a thought all the way through it, even though it sounds like in one part he's talking about physical anatomy, eyes, things like this. But hopefully by the end, the Lord will allow us to see a thought that runs through this entire segment that we shared this morning from the first to beginning. Because it starts with an introduction. And that's where Jesus in his popularity always has people around. And there's a mother's expression, as a mom would go right there in verse 27. She's just expressing, I bet. Wait, that's not a good word to use in the house of God. I'll wager. And that's not good either. So how about, I think that your mother must be so bursting at the seams with a good type of pride of you. Blessed is the one. You know, so it's like, in a good sense, for those who are parents and your kids actually do something good for once in a while. No, I mean, they do good. And you're just, wow, that was my child. Who are you talking about? Are we talking about the same kid here? But that's my child. Well, I just feel, that makes me feel so good. You know, blessed is the mother. So Jesus doesn't take away from that because he says more than that. So he's not saying, he's not negating what she just said. He says, more than that. And so he goes on to say the idea that runs the whole way through this section. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So I want to follow that thought through. How do you respond to the word of God? That's the thought. Verse 8 gives, of course, the general principle that he states, and he's so consistent with this. We have the word of God. How do we approach that? How do we take it? How do we respond to it? If we want the life that is blessed of God. Blessed, satisfied, full of not just satisfaction, but meaningful, significant. And Jesus said, Matthew, blessed are the meek, blessed are the blesseds, the beatitudes. Same word. The lady uses the same word, blessed is the one. And Jesus said, oh, blessed are. So how do we take the word of God? How do we respond to that? And then he goes through and begins with a present application, if you're taking notes, verses 29 to 30 through 32, and verses 33 to 36, the practical operation. 29 to 32, a present application. 33 to 36, a practical operation. So, verse 29, and while the crowds, Dr. Luke says, were thickly gathered together. And it's really interesting because Jesus' first words when he saw, wow, there's a lot of people around here, thickly gathered, a lot of people. He was never one to play to the crowd. Because read the first words out of his mouth, when he noticed there were so many people around, this is an evil generation. Well, that's not going to give you too many brownie points with your audience. That's where you want to go, what did he just say? You know, my hearing aid's off. What did he just say? He said, this is an evil generation. And he just uses a general word for bad. General Greek word, bad. It's an evil generation. Now, what's interesting is this evil generation that he's talking about. I called this the present application because a number of times through this, if you were listening or following along as I was reading, he goes, this generation, this generation. And he just says that. So it's like his contemporary generation. Now, there's timeless applications out of this, but at this point, primarily, he was speaking to those of his own generation. And he says, they're evil. What is really interesting is he's not talking to a bunch of pagans. I mean, every generation of those who are concerned about the ways of God and the ways of righteousness could say, and in our own generation too, hey, we kind of fit in that category. We're evil. You know, there's a lot in our generation, our culture, our society that accepts sin. It's okay. Calls good bad, bad good. Dark, light, light dark. Things are all just messed up, evil. So that could be our generation too. But his generation was not a bunch of pagans. It wasn't even a bunch of Gentiles that he was talking to or about. These were Jewish people. They were religious people. They were extremely concerned about the laws of God. They were extremely moral, morally minded. They were very religious. We'd almost call them extremely conservative. And he says of them, not a bunch of pagans, he says of them, this is an evil generation. Because they are. Even apart from all the whitewashing on the outside, Jesus is the one who can look into the heart, what's inside there, and for all have sinned, the scripture says. And so no matter what the external of it is, how good it all looks, because these were Jewish people who, as Dr. John MacArthur says, not talking about lawbreakers, religious, moral, God-sensitive people, the Jews, fanatically concerned about keeping the law of God, their tradition, intensely religious. All of this. And yet they're evil. And one side note on that is that sometimes good people are the hardest to reach with the gospel. Because they don't need the Lord. Because they're good. So they think. Anyways. So he talks about this generation and they look for a sign. That's what it says there. Now a sign, a lot of definitions, but it's a miracle that validates divine authority. A miracle that validates or verifies divine authority. They look for a sign. But as Dr. Lightfoot says, they wanted their sign, which was the Messianic kingdom being established, the Roman boot under which they lived being removed, things being much better, material prosperity for God's chosen people. That generation wanted that kind of sign. What they were totally forgetting was that up to this point, they'd already seen a number of miracles that validated the divine authority of Jesus Christ. Already he had, at least three times, healed many, cast out demons. He healed the paralyzed. He raised the dead at least twice before this time. Once he fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. So there were all these miracles in front of their eyes, but they wanted a sign. Not those kind, something else. They wanted, well, what they received, as he said, verses 29 and 30, the sign of Jonah. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 40, Matthew ties into this account that Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a big fish. Greek does not say whale. There are really not whales in the Mediterranean. And so that's accurate. Large fish. Doesn't say whale. No matter what, it's Jonah and the whale. Large fish. So as Jonah was, so the Son of Man will be in the earth. And so what's the sign he's referring to? I think we can guess at that. The resurrection. Death to resurrection. 3 days, 3 nights. And by the way, the Greeks, the Jews counted a day as even a part of a day. So Friday to Sunday was even a part of a day was counted as a day. So don't worry about that. 3 days, sign of Jonah, resurrection. And he says, that will be the sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was to the Ninevites, the Son of Man will be, and again the words, to this generation. To those who are there. Now, I said this is present. Even though in this present, verses 31, 32, he pulls back into the past, into their history, but to apply it to them. Because he speaks of the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba. Which is like, okay, to somebody's daughter, who do you think you are, the Queen of Sheba? Like, oh no, no, that's who visited Solomon. It was the Queen of Sheba. And then also back to Jonah. But the Queen of Sheba, and I'll tie this in to the main thought. Queen of Sheba and Jonah, how is this responding? What's this got to do with the Word of God? She came, verse 31, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It is a wisdom that God gave. The scripture says God gave Solomon wisdom. Solomon, the author of some 1,005 songs, but more than that, 3,000 proverbs. So the book of Proverbs doesn't even hold all of those proverbs, those little pithy sayings of practical wisdom that Solomon came up with. 3,000 proverbs, Solomon. To hear his wisdom, and the Queen of Sheba asked him about everything from soup to nuts to things that grow to animals to insects to birds to you name it. That's what the scripture says. And he just, because it was God-given wisdom. So the Queen of the South came to hear from Solomon God's perspective on everyday life. Everyday life. And about how and why things work and grow and do what they do. So the Queen of the South, to me, speaks of a desire. Because Jesus said she came from the ends of the earth, his words. Her desire to hear the God-given wisdom that Solomon was famous for caused in her a long journey to come. Desire. She wanted to hear the practical wisdom that God had given him. The practical word of God. And so her desire, that's the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. And Jesus says, because he turns it right to them, and a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon? Yes. With greater words than Solomon had as well. Okay, that's the Queen of the South. Now back to Jonah. Jonah to Nineveh, that's verse 32. Great city, powerful, enemies of the Jews. And Jonah's mission to tell them God's message for them. 40 days, if you don't watch it, your history. And the word got to the king. Jonah didn't even get to the king of the city. Word got to the king, and it says the king made a decree from him on down. Cover everyone with sackcloth, even the animals. If we stop our sinful ways and violence and all of that, which Nineveh was famous for, perhaps God will have mercy on us, which he did. And so they repented at the preaching of Jonah. That was their response to the word of God. He gave them a message from the Lord, 40 days of your history, and they believed him and repented. That's how they responded to the word of God to them. And then he says, but there's a greater than Jonah here too. Now what's really interesting is Jonah goes to the Ninevites, sworn enemies of the Jews in their past history. And then he also speaks of the Queen of Sheba, Gentile. So he's kind of getting digs in here because he's using examples of Gentiles to speak to Jewish people. Because at the time, culturally, they were just in two different ballparks. Greater than Jonah. So tying this together, the queen, and by the way, who will stand up in the judgment because of her desire, her expression, her heart to hear the word of God, she'll stand in the judgment. The men of Nineveh, those terrible Gentile pagans, will also stand in the judgment against, it says, this generation condemn it. So this generation. What he was saying was, this generation, this packed, thickly gathered group, by and large, you do not have the desire for the word of God that was shown by the Queen of Sheba. Nor, when you hear it and understand it, do you have any intent of changing, of repenting about it all. If it calls you to change your life, you have no interest. And so those pagans to you will condemn you because here's what they did, and you're not. And you even have a greater than in your midst who can give you more of the word of God than either Solomon or Jonah did. So that's why this response to the word of God is still working through here. Because he focuses on the wisdom of Solomon and the preaching of Jonah. Their words, God-given. Desire to hear, willingness to break. Now, how does this work practically speaking? So we come down to verses 33 to 36, and you kind of go, lamps, eyes, glasses. What's he talking about here? Because these are good, applicable, timeless things. Verse 33, what's the purpose of a lamp? Give light. What do you do with it when you've turned it on? Put it in the open. Pretty straightforward. Okay. The message of the Word of God is out in the open. It's no secret. It's available to all. It's easily accessible. God's Word. It's accessible. Now, verse 34. Light, the body, the lamp of the eye, body, eye. What lets light into your body? Your eyes. Those 137 million photoreceptors that pick up all the image that we see translates that into messages that our brain constructs, and so we see. See? Through the eyes. Through no eyes, dark. Oh, but then he talks about if your eye is good and if your eye is bad. So I think we can take these a couple of ways. When our eyes are good, because he's not just talking about have you been to your eye doctor lately? How are your eyes doing? These are more the eyes of our hearts. How open are they? The lamp of the body is the eye. When your eye is good, when your eye of your soul is open to receive the word of God, oh, Where do I get that in here? From out of Psalm 119, 105. From the King James Version. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. Lamp, light. So, since Jesus is not just talking about the miracle of our bodies, in the context of the word, the word, the word. When your eye is good, when it's open to receive into the soul the word of God, it's good. But if you want to close yourself off and close your receptivity to what the scripture has to say, what God has to say, that's bad. He says, that's darkness. When your eye is bad, your body is also is full of darkness. And therefore, take heed. Verse 35, I take also in a second way. Verse 35, that the light which is in you. So first of all, that you have to have an open receptivity to what God is saying. However, when you open your eyes, as somebody said, open your brain enough, you open it too wide, and anybody can dump anything into it. Which is why we want to look at Sunday school this month for everybody, because a biblical philosophy, parents, for children, little children, bringing them up with the ways of God is by the Bible. Ram it in, cram it in. There's plenty more to follow. For as God's word, ram it in, cram it in. Their little heads are hollow. Have the word of God get into their minds and their brains. So that's one thing. But verse 35, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Does that contradict itself? How can light be darkness? Well, take heed in your receptivity that what you are receiving is the real thing and not that which is false or phony or wrong or error. There's so much of that. There's just so much of that. That falls under the category of false religiousness, false Christendom. Remember, not everybody who calls themselves or every organization that calls themselves Christian is. Just letting you know. Take heed that the light which is in you is not of lie or error or falsity, which we can take in. Because what will happen is it will create darkness. What we will receive will be imprinted on our souls, will become a part of our hearts, and the worst thing that we can happen, as he knew with the Jewish people, is we will believe the lies. We will take it as, that's true, and it's not. It's simply a lie. But, verse 36, to close with this, because he's encouraging, if your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, if we are open, receptive to what God has to say to us, if we are receptive to that, willing, then it's like it's light. The wisdom, the message of God will fill our souls, getting back to the start, with a blessedness, a happy, satisfying knowledge of himself and his ways for us, which is exactly what we do want, since the one that the Bible is principally all about is greater than Solomon and greater than Jonah. Greater. That's why I believe this whole section, though it sounds like it's sort of, you know, has to do with. So how do you do with the Word of God? How do you do with it? How do you respond? It's not what your opinion is about it. But here we had the Queen of Sheba desire. The men of Nineveh obeyed. Even when they had to change and repent and be transformed, they did. That's why I believe this is about the Word of God. How do we respond? We have to ask ourselves, not how does our culture respond to the Word of God, not how does other people in other churches respond to the Word of God, what do they think of it? More than what do they think, how do they take it? Not even how does my neighbor take the Word of God? It's like, how do I do with it? It is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my daily path. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to 218.